we saw last Sunday in 2 Timothy 1 that Paul warned Timothy and Paul warned the other believers that were in Ephesus about the danger of opening ourselves up to the influence of sin and how that tempts us to fall away from our faith. So we need to know the Word of God. We need to fight against this temptation and this attack. Now, attack's not particularly new. We saw with Timothy that in Ephesus there was open sin, there was confusion even among believers, there was idol worship that was taking place. So it's not something that is groundbreaking for 2019. And yet I think the difference is that we're 2,000 years after that. And there have been 2,000 more years of people rejecting Christ and turning away and creating other religions. And what is really sobering about it, especially when you read 2 Timothy 3 and 4, which you can look at later today, is that we understand, I hope we understand, because it's the truth, that we are living in the time when Jesus will return. It's not 100 years, 400 years, 800 years. Now, I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying I know, because it says a no man knows. But how many know that when we look at culture right now that we can't last another 500 years at the pace we're going at? Jesus is coming soon, if not today. And we need to be aware of that. And the reason that I draw attention to that this morning is when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit of God says to us that in the latter times, in other words, in the time, in the era when Jesus will return, in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Now that phrase, fall away, has two meanings. I'm going to give you a lot of information this morning. I want to really encourage you to take notes just so you can kind of keep track of where we are. But that phrase, fall away, has two primary meanings. It means to withdraw from, and it means to desert. To draw from and to desert. So this is a warning for us, church, now, today, 2019, that as it comes closer every day to Jesus coming back, that for some reason, somehow, we are susceptible to detaching ourselves from our relationship with the Lord. And that this can become so severe, 1 Timothy says, that some will actually abandon their faith. Now, I would hope that any serious Christian this morning says, no way, no how, not on my watch, not going to happen to me. But the Bible tells us that this is a very real danger, that this is a problem, and it's caused based on a couple temptations. And this is what we see here in verse 1. All people, but especially Christians, hear that now, especially Christians, will be enticed to pay attention to deceitful spirits and to the doctrine of demons. Now you may say, well, that seems a little over the top, but let's really dissect what the Spirit's warning about this morning, because he's saying that the danger in the latter days and the danger in the time that we live in will be a relentless push by the enemy, by the devil, to deceive everybody. And that the way that he's going to do this is to introduce false doctrine. Now, the enemy's attack has always, since Genesis 3, has always been to deceive, whether it's by outright lies or whether it's by twisting the truth. In 2019, in our culture, he is promoting false doctrine through blatant lies. And it's stunning to me that he's not even nuancing it anymore. He's not even kind of hiding his blatant hatred of what God says is right. And his tactic at this point is to, and we've seen this, it's to introduce outrageous statements that we would go, well, no way would anybody ever believe that. And yet the goal of that is to condition the population to accept something that's just slightly less mild. That in comparison to what's completely outrageous will seem somewhat reasonable and somewhat tolerable, and maybe we can just kind of adapt a little bit and accept that. The end game is to normalize what's abnormal. The end game is to make it seem right that what's abhorrent to God, what the Bible talks about is so wrong, what directly contradicts Scripture, will now become normal, so that any Christian who believes in the literal Word of God, who believes in teaching the literal Word of God, and that group is getting smaller every day, will be seen as crazy. And on top of that, that deception of non-believers is not only not difficult because truths become more subjective, but biblical doctrine now is being trashed as outdated and as intolerant, and more people are eating up anything that is not of the Bible, anything that is contradictory to the Bible. So he starts by promoting outrageous lies. Then that leads to a strong attack on the church, and the attack on the church is to twist the truth. Now, this has three parts to it. And the first part is what we just said, to influence the culture to accept what should be outrageous, what should be unthinkable, like killing babies after they're born, like letting a baby be born out of the womb, and then to say, well, because we still want to give a woman a right to choose, now we can commit infanticide and just let the baby die. We're not going to help it. That 10 years ago, 20 years ago, to my grandparents, would have been so outrageous that it would have been unthinkable. And yet, it's being legislated. The second line of attack is to incite nervousness and fear by creating tremendous social pressure against holding biblical convictions. And the push on that is then to introduce legislation that prevents us, and this is where this is headed, that prevents us from being able to preach biblical truth. In 10 years, it may be illegal to say what I just said. In 10 years, it may be illegal for me to say killing a baby after it's born is murder. Killing a baby before it's born is murder. That may be illegal. So the push by the devil is to incite fear that's going to happen and to get us to compromise. And then the third part of the attack is to convince us that instead of speaking out for the truth, that we should adapt and accommodate in order to not only show that we're tolerant and loving, but maybe more importantly to churches, to make sure that we're attracting as many people as possible. And increasingly what I'm seeing is that the way to draw people in is to slowly compromise. Talk less about Jesus, talk more about ourselves. Don't talk about sin, talk about the way we feel. Steer clear of what's controversial. Steer clear of what's difficult in favor of talking about all that God wants to do for us. Not discipline, not self-denial. And this used to be subtle, but now it's not. And what's disturbing to me as a pastor for 30 years now is how little the church is fighting it. Now, as Christians, we should not be fooled so easily by this. In fact, we should be very quick to identify it. We should be quick to speak out against it and reject it. But that's not happening as much as it used to. And instead, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we become timid. And Paul says that mindset's not of the Spirit. The mindset of timidity is not of the Spirit. And all we have to do is read this one verse, 1 Timothy 4:1, to see the danger in this. So let's talk about this morning how we respond. Not only to be on the defensive against the attack, but to be on the offensive, to be strong and mature and effective in ministry. Now let's read what the Spirit tells us to do. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished in the word of faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. How do we respond? Now, it gives us two phrases here that tell us what to do. It says, first of all, be constantly nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine. And second, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Let's deal with the first one. We are called to be constantly nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine. Now, every part of that phrase is important. And when we study Scripture, we need to look at each word. Don't glide over it. We'll constantly nourish on the words of faith and sound doctrine. Okay, next verse. Now, why does the Spirit use each of those words? So start with the word constantly. That word actually isn't in the Greek text. If you look on one of the online resources or you look in a concordance, that word constantly is not there. The reason that the interpreters put it in, the reason it's in our Bibles this morning, is that this verb tense is not past. It is present and ongoing. Nourishing yourself again and again and again. That's the meaning of the verb tense. In other words, knowing the Word of God, studying the Word of God, being fed by the Word of God isn't static. Just because we've studied it before doesn't mean we've attained all the knowledge and discernment that we need. I went to seminary back in the mid-80s. I know I sound ancient right now. But when I went, I learned a lot of information about the Word of God. Had fantastic professors, studied, learned well. That was 30 years ago. So in preparing this message this morning, I didn't just say, well, I studied that back in 1987, so I'm just going to draw on the resources of what I studied in that class and prepare the message. I didn't think about something I might have preached in this context a year or two ago. I came to the text, I'm not bragging here, I'm telling you how we have to approach the Word. I came to the text with open eyes, an open heart, an open mind, and as the Spirit of God always does, every time we study, He gave fresh insight into the text. You and I would not walk into Harbor Cafe today and say, no, it's okay, I don't need any food, I ate last month at Harbor Cafe. Why would you do that? There's plenty of yummy food that smells really good, and I'm very hungry. But we wouldn't just say, oh, I ate last month. You need food today. We need to be fed every single day, more so by the Word than by Kringle, right? We need to ingest. We need to take it in. We need to eat the Word of God. And then notice the second word. It says we need to be constantly nourished. Not just fed. Notice the word here. He doesn't just say we need to constantly eat. He says we need to be nourished. In other words, don't just eat whatever you find. Don't just accept any philosophy or any book. Well, the latest pastor wrote this book, or I see this person on TV and she wrote this book. Listen, you've got to hold everything against the Word of God. Just because some famous person wrote it doesn't mean it's necessarily right. In fact, there's a lot of poor theology out there among some of our most prominent people. So be fed by the Word of God. Nourished, not just eating. I don't know about you, but I like French fries. Come on, let me see a show of hands. How many like French fries? That's right, that's right. It's like America's food, right? French fries. Now, French fries, I know, newsflash, aren't particularly healthy for you. But they're vegetables. Yeah, but then they're dipped in oil and saturated fat and covered with salt. Yummy. Now, I know French fries aren't good for me, but, man, those Chick-fil-A fries, when they're hot and they're crispy, so good. I could eat Chick-fil-A fries, Chick-fil-A waffle fries. Come on, show me hands again. Chick-fil-A, right? Right, you're like, I wish Chick-fil-A was open on Sundays. I'd go there right now. I'd leave this message right now and go get some waffle fries. They're that good. But they're not going to make you feel good. They're not going to nourish you. You know what nourishes you? A nice grilled skinless chicken breast with some rub on it. Some steamed broccoli, that's going to make you feel good in a couple hours. Eating a big thing of fries dipped in ketchup or ranch, like that's not going to make you feel good. Because we need to be nourished. Look at what the verse says. Be constantly nourished. How do we do that? Look at what the Spirit says. He says we do that through the Word and through sound doctrine. That word nourish means to feed your mind. And we know that the world is never going to feed our mind, right? They're never going to teach us things that are going to enhance us spiritually. They're never going to strengthen us in terms of what we know about Jesus Christ. And here's the danger. The hungrier you are, the more carefully you have to choose what you eat. If you don't believe me, go to the grocery store at 6 o'clock at night after not having eaten all day. I guarantee you, you are not going to find tofu and asparagus. Like, I need to be nourished. Actually, I'm not sure tofu has any nutritional value whatsoever. What are you going to do? You're going to walk through the deli area, and there's a little free slice of pizza. Yeah, a bite of that. And then you're going to walk down through the deli. I speak from experience here. And what's on the left? Donuts. I like donuts. Now, if I'm really hungry, I got to be careful, because impulse is I'm going to grab the first thing rather than what's going to really nourish me. And spiritually, it's the same principle. We have to be careful and guard our hearts that we go after what's going to encourage us. And again, look, it's words of faith and sound doctrine. That's what we're supposed to hunger after. And doctrine's important. Knowing what you believe, knowing why you believe it, knowing where to find it in the Bible so you can support it and defend it. And that's even more important now when so much of the Bible's being twisted and adapted and treating as subjective. So how do you and I learn doctrine? Here, I'm going to tell you something that actually hurts me. It's not by sermons. It's not by coming here for 30 or 40 minutes every week and listening to me talk. You may get a little bit out of that, but that's not really what's going to nourish you. You know what's going to nourish you? Being in the Word of God every single day. And if you say, well, I'm not confident in that, and I don't really know how to do that, and I don't know how to study. Listen, come to the men's study. Come to the women's study. In the fall, I'm hoping and praying we're going to bring back the Bible Study Methods course where we learn how to study the Bible. We need to be in the Word of God. And even if you say, I have no idea, Paul, what I'm doing, I don't know how to do it, listen, start in the book of John, and before you start to study, sit down and say, Holy Spirit, teach me what this word says. Do you think God's ever going to say, nope, I'm not going to do that? If you get before the Lord with an open Bible and a pen and a piece of paper, and you spend time and you say, Holy Spirit, please teach me what this is, because I don't understand this. Show me your word. I guarantee you, you will start to write down thoughts and you'll start to get inside of the word. But we've got to start there. We can't just throw up our hands and ignore the problem. If you go home today and you have a leak underneath your sink, you're not going to sit down and watch TV. You're going to either call somebody who's going to come out and help you fix that problem, or you're going to go on YouTube and learn how to do it yourself. But if you ignore the problem, it's going to create more problems. And there is a leak in doctrine in Christianity right now. There is a leak. And we have to address it, and it starts with us, with embracing sound doctrine. If you need a basic structure for what you should believe, if you're new to the Lord or you have never really studied it, go on our website, which is being updated. Go on our website and go into the doctrinal statement that we have. It will help give you foundation. There are probably 8 or 10 verses for every doctrinal statement point that you can then look up and see why have we as a church embraced this doctrine straight out of the Bible. It's not opinion. It's what the Bible says. And we need to know the Word of God so we can recognize what it talks about in verse 1, these deceitful spirits and this bad doctrine. Now, second action, okay, that's first, constantly nourishing the words of faith and sound doctrine. The second action the Spirit tells us to take is to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. This is the phrase that jumped off the page when I was studying this week and reading. This is when the Spirit said, that's what you're supposed to preach about Sunday. Now, the word discipline is the Greek word gumnazo. Everybody say that together. Gumnazo, all right? It's the word from which we get the word gymnasium. Now, gumnazo literally means to exercise naked. I don't want to go to that gym. Thank you very much. But in ancient times, the students who had come to the athletic academy, which was called the Palestra. There's a venue in Philadelphia I used to go to as a kid called the Palestra. It's an athletic arena. The Palestra was where they would come, and it was a place of athletic academic exercise. The students, when they would come to the Palestra, would come and they would wear as little clothes as possible, sometimes no clothes, because they wanted to be, I know it's weird, but stay with me, they wanted to be unencumbered in exercising. In the same way that athletes now have advanced materials, if you see one of the sprinters in the Olympic, they're not dressed like this, right? Like Usain Bolt running like this, he'd still beat me, but he wouldn't break a world record. So they wear the Lycra or whatever it is. I don't know what they're wearing, but it's tight and it's form-fitting and it's aerodynamic because great research has gone into that this will be as least wind-resistant as possible so you can run as fast as you can. That's the concept of gymnazo. That you exercise without any encumbrance. Now, go back to the spiritual thought here in verse 7. That the discipline, the heart of discipline, is to remove as many distractions, many impediments, many points of resistance, so that we will be spiritually strong and more effective. And that's the secondary meaning of the word, to vigorously exercise your body and mind. See, spiritually, the discipline for us is our heart and our mind. So Hebrews 12 says, lay aside every weight and anything that will easily entangle you, and run with endurance the race that's set before you. Notice the athletic metaphor. Run the race that's set before you, and do that by fixing your eyes, looking straight ahead. A runner doesn't run like this, like, man, it's a gorgeous day. They're going to be running off course and veering all over the place and knocking other people down. What does a runner do? If you ever watch a sprinter, they look straight ahead at the finish line. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12, look to who? Tell me. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Gymnazo. Get all the encumbrances. Let the sin that's so easily entangled, get it off of you. And run the race looking to Jesus, because there's a finish line there. And to do that, look back at the verse, you have to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Our purpose as Christians is always to be like the one whose name we bear, like Jesus Christ. That's why the verse says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. If I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, the word disciple comes out of the word discipline. And in the first century, a disciple was supposed to look exactly like their master. They dressed like them, they ate like them, they talked like them, they acted like them, they knew what he knew. That's what a disciple did. So as disciples of Jesus Christ, when people look at us, they should literally see Christ in us. There should be no question, no doubt that we love Jesus Christ, serve Jesus Christ, are saved by Jesus Christ, are transformed by Jesus Christ, and live for Jesus Christ every single moment of the day. I, as a Christian, 43 years this summer, need to look exactly like Christ. There should be no variation between him and me. Now you say, well, Paul, come on, that's unreasonable. He's God and he's perfect. Yes, but he gave me a new nature, and it's his nature. And he gave me a renewed mind, so I don't operate under the old self. And to add all of that, he gave me his Holy Spirit. So we should look just like Jesus, who's our example. Now, that leads to a practical question. In what ways do you need greater discipline this morning? Now, there are four categories in which we need discipline: emotional, physical, relational, and spiritual. And I want you to identify one area in each of those categories. You may even want to write it down kind of discreetly in your notes. Nobody's looking at other people's notes. There may be more than one. Well, oh boy, Paul, you're going to start listening to these. I got No, I want you to just isolate one that's affecting your walk, or one that's affecting you from being healthy. And as you start to do that, on the screen, I want to give you some possible areas of discipline under each one. Okay? Now, we're going to have to go through these fast. You're not going to be able to write them all down. But just look at the list and see which one jumps out at you. And these lists are not complete. Ready? Emotional. Are you fearful or anxious? Are you too worked up? Is anger a real problem? Are you emotionally disaffected? Are you bitter? Are you negative? Which one jumps out? Which one, that makes me a little nervous. That's the one. That area needs discipline. Then we go to the physical. Are you overweight? This is one I got to deal with. Because I like French fries and donuts. French fries and donuts don't make me disciplined. Are you in poor health? Are you not exercising? Are you eating unhealthy? Are you dependent on medicine or alcohol? Are you stuck in vices or addictions? These are physical areas that we need discipline in. Then there's relational discipline. Do you have the wrong friends? Are you hanging out with the wrong people? Are you giving in to peer pressure, to sin? Are you codependent? Are you isolated? Are you not influencing other people spiritually? Because that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. So which one of those, or maybe it's another one, jumps out at you? I'm weak in this. I need discipline in this. And then there's a fourth area, and that's the spiritual. Are you not maturing in the Lord? Do you spend little time in the Word or in prayer? Is your faith weak? Are you giving in to temptation far too easily? Are you not standing firm about your faith? And are you hesitant to speak about your faith? Now, in each of those areas, I promise you, I can find at least one thing where I need greater discipline, where I need the Lord to take over and change the way I am. And you say, well, man, Paul, I didn't come to be discouraged this morning. I'm not trying to discourage you. It is discouraging, I grant you, to look at those. But here's the awesome truth. The Lord can change those areas of weakness into places of victory. He can make what we just wrote down a place of testimony. Well, I used to be weak in this, but by God's grace and by God's help and by the power of the Spirit who has entrusted my faith to me, now I have become victorious. And I want to tell people about it. I was once weak and now I'm strong. God can do that. And we need to understand and embrace that and start down the path of discipline. Because what is so awesome about the grace of God is He transforms us and gives us, I say it all the time, let me say it again, He gives us everything, say it with me, everything, say it again, everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. So discipline yourself for the work of godliness. Well, no. God's given you everything you need to be godly. And that brings it back on us. So when He tells us to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, He's not setting us up. He's not saying, look at those pathetic people. They think they can actually be disciplined. He knows we can't, but He knows by the power of the Spirit we can. So, He's not trying to make us look bad. He's trying to make Himself look very wonderful. And He is wonderful. But look how effectively we will do that. It all comes down to our attitude about disciplining ourselves to exercise our faith. Let me say that again. It all comes down to our attitude about disciplining ourselves for the exercise of our faith. I don't think many of us, maybe anyone other than our brother Tony Yacco, loves to exercise physically. When I was younger and was thinner and was in better shape and had knees that didn't make noise when I climbed stairs, I used to love to run. I'd run every night in the North Carolina thick, muggy heat. 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, I'd go out and run 4 or 5 miles, and it felt great. And now when I think about trying to do that, first of all, I could make 5 miles without stopping and needing, some fries. But man, that seems like an effort now. Like, I'm 54 and my knees don't like me, and I think, man, running 4 miles, I don't know. Now, I give up. Well, come on, I'm past the age to go running. Or I can use that as a motivation to change. It's all based on who we want to be. And what applies to the physical applies even more to the spiritual. So if we talk about physical discipline, we also have to talk about spiritual discipline. So let me close. I want to talk just very quickly. I want to identify 5 responses that we have to this call to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. There are parallel between the physical and the spiritual. But there are 5 responses, I think, that when God says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, I think there are 5 ways we can react to that. First of all, we can be calloused about it. We can be calloused about it. This attitude says, it's not important that I'm weak. It's not important that I'm out of shape. Spiritually, I prayed a prayer at some point in my life to be saved, and I go to church, so I'm good. Change isn't necessary. I'm covered, praise the Lord, and I'm going to heaven, and I can just do whatever I want. You know what this is like? This is like having a gym membership and never going. And come on, we've all been there, right? I'm going to get in shape first of the year. $10 a month, I can do that. You don't go for 6 months. You're fooling yourself. This is just continuing to eat the wrong thing and then saying, I wonder why I don't feel good. It's neglecting spiritual health. Because we're supposedly saved, and here's the problem, we're not bearing any spiritual fruit. We never eat it, we never show any evidence of it, and Jesus said, by your fruit you shall be known. So we can be calloused about this call. Second, we can be careless about it. We can be careless. We can say this is a haphazard approach. I'm just going to run the race, and I'm going to be going along 1 minute and looking to that finish line, and oh, there's a hot dog stand. I'm going to go stop over here. I'll be right with you guys. Go on. Don't mind me. Chicago dog, please. No ketchup. You guys are hungry now, right? That's a haphazard, that's a careless approach. And you know what? I joke about that, but that's how a lot of us approach our spiritual walk. Oh, I'm going along great, and oh, there's a detour, and oh, there's a problem. Oh, I don't know what to do, and I just got off track. You know how many times somebody said that to me in 30 years of ministry? I just got off track, Pastor. This attitude is marked by distraction and detours, but rarely is there any real progress. And here's the thing I found, that when someone confronts us about it in love, the reaction is almost always defensive. Rarely do we take responsibility for what we're doing. So we can be callous, careless. Third, we can be complacent. Well, it's not full-blown callousness. Yeah, I'll grant you that. I do care, and I come to church, and I don't know why you're picking on me this morning, and I have a sense of guilt, and I could probably do more, but you know what this attitude is? This attitude is like trying to exercise at the end of the busy day. It's easier to sit on the couch and say, I'll do it tomorrow. I worked 14 hours today, and you want me to get on a treadmill? No, I don't think so. Complacency is a product of being too busy doing what we want to do, and not prioritizing what's right. And it's almost always marked by procrastination and finding excuses. So there's callous, there's careless, there's complacent. Fourth is compliant. All right, we're getting better now. This one seems good. I'm compliant. I'm doing it, even though I don't like it. And I know I'm doing the right thing, and I'm living the right way, but here's the thing. Here's the problem with compliance. There's no heart behind it. It's like the Pharisees, right? You honor me with your lips, but not with your heart. It's like getting on a treadmill. You know, have you ever walked on a treadmill where you don't have any music or TV or anything to watch? You just walk. Raise it up a little bit, make it a little harder. No, that's too far. Raise it back down. How low does this go? right? It's good for you, and it seems right, but there's no joy. You know what the Spirit gives live? He gives life and joy. So that leads us to the fifth response, and I pray we're all here. Conviction. Conviction about how valuable discipline is. Last week's verse says we've been entrusted with a valuable treasure. So how are you and I going to discipline ourselves to guard and enhance that treasure? This is all about commitment. This is all about craving that we would be like Christ. Listen to what Paul says. I'm done. 1 Corinthians 9. He says, only one who runs in a race receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to receive an imperishable run. Therefore, I run in such a way and discipline my body and make it my slave, so I will not be disqualified. In other words, the goal of our life in Christ is not to just jog in the back of the pack, content to someday cross the finish line. It is to be so spiritually disciplined that we are leading the way. We're modeling Christ. We're pointing to His grace. We're sharing with others. And as it says in chapter 4 in verse 12, a couple of verses later, that we are to be an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. I don't want to get to the finish line of my life and go, well, I made it. I want to cross strong. And I want God to look at me and say, well done. You were faithful. You were disciplined for the purpose of godliness. Which of those five things is you? And really, honestly, if it's anything other than the last one, we have to change some things. Sin will try to creep into all the things that we've talked about this morning. So we need to surrender those things to Him.